Oh my. Welcome to Cross City. We're kind of a mess, but we're glad you're here and really are grateful for your presence. And, you know, last year I made a little bit of a prophecy at this time about the New England Patsies, that they were highly favored, but I told you, I said that they're going to lose to the Philadelphia Cheesesteak Heads. And they did. And a lot of people were posting online, you know, Dave's a prophet and all that. And I was like, stop it. I'm not really a prophet. And truth is, I'm not a prophet. I'm not a prophet, okay? Write that down. I'm not a prophet. Now, I'm a scholar when it comes to football. I know a lot more about it than you. And I'm going to tell you, this year is really a toss-up. But to keep the scam going, I believe the Rams will come down the last second, like 2002 when the Patsies came down and kicked a field goal last second against the highly favored Rams. I think the Rams are going to do that to the Patsies today. It'll be about 8 o'clock our time. I just believe that. By the way, we know the wrong two teams are in the Super Bowl. If the league had real referees, it would obviously be the Chargers against the Cowboys. But it's not, because of the league and because of blind referees. I read an article this week about the Rams-Saints game. And there's a lot of controversy in that game. That guy basically got killed at the end of the game, and there was no call. Helmet to helmet, pass interference, 5 seconds before the ball got there, and no calls, four refs standing there. And those refs, there's an article, real article, all four of those refs live in Los Angeles. Look it up. It's true. It's true. There's going to be a Robert Mueller investigation on it. And we're going to have another Super Bowl in a couple of weeks, I think. The Chiefs, Cowboys is what they have agreed to in advance. But anyway, I want to take a few moments and look back over 2018, and then I want to look forward a little bit, and then I want to give you a kind of a biblical charge, which we do every weekend here at Cross City. As we look back, there's something in your bulletin. There's a little card. I didn't have it. I had it at most services. I don't have it with me right now. In your bulletin, there's a lot of numbers in there, and I've been going over most of those. I really don't want to take that time today. This service, but we're averaging about 4,000 in service, and I know there's a lot of numbers on there, and you think, well, what's the big deal about numbers? People used to ask me that in the pastor's class. Why do you keep talking about numbers? You're possessed with numbers. No, God doesn't really care about numbers. Yeah, he does. He named a book in his book, Numbers. He cares a lot about numbers. And we have a little saying around here that every number has a name, and every name has a story, and God really cares about every story. He cares about every number. He cares about you. And so you might go through there and look at how good God has been in 2018. We've highlighted some of the big weekends, our 60th anniversary, Easter and Christmas. The one I wanted to highlight was we have 277 people make public professions of Christ, and we're baptized into Jesus Christ, and that never gets old. And by the way, in spite of all the fun we're having and all the urgency that we're having and everything that's going on and the chili and everything, we're here today in case one person wants to make that decision today. Everything's ready. The water's warm. We've got t-shirts. We've got towels. Everything's ready if there's one person that wants to make that decision today. That's really why we're here. We're having a good time, but that's why we're here today. 500 people have gone through our Rooted Discipleship Program. Every week I meet someone that says, hey, I'm going through Rooted, and I love it. It's doing wonders. And if you haven't, I would encourage you to consider that. We're trying to build this youth building over here. We are ministering to nearly 1,000 kids every a weekend around here. It's a 900 and something average every weekend. It really is amazing. Our technology in 2018 kind of jumped a bit, and we have nearly 1,000 people watching online, and we use very conservative numbers to get there. We don't count any of the Facebook stuff, and we do some other stuff that's very, very conservative, and we've got at least close to 1,000 people watching online. We love that. I would encourage you, if you do not have the Cross City app, please go there. And that might be something that you could take to a friend or a neighbor. If you're wondering how you could spread the good word, just tell them about our app, because we stream everything on there, our notes, our so many things that can be done through the app. And that's really where the world's headed these days, is through technology. So I would encourage you to do that. We have reached nearly our 10,000th download of the Cross City app, where everything is streaming and the e-bulletins, and you can give on there. And speaking of giving, 2018 was amazing. And because of your generosity, I'm just telling you, all of this has been made possible. Your faithfulness in giving makes everything possible. Last year, 2018, I want you to just digest this for a second. We gave over $700,000 to our missions and outreach. And when I came here 20-some years ago, that wasn't even our entire budget. Not even really close. Our frap house, how many enjoy the frap house? It's been growing in business, and we give 46% of that profit to this year to Central Valley Justice, a city without orphans, and Lighthouse recovery program. We're trying to raise money for this youth building. We've raised over $1 million, $1.6 million. And every dime that you give is a dime we don't have to borrow. So I would just encourage you, if you have any extra generosity left, put it towards that building, because that's going to keep us out of getting in more debt. Now, I want to pivot to the future, talking about this building, and I want to give you a little update, because I know most of you are like, what's going on over there? That fence has been up forever. I get that. We are waiting for the approval of what's called a CUP, a conditional use permit, and that's been put on delay for some reasons I'm not going to get into, and for a couple of people I'm not going to get into, but I know where they live if you want to ask me afterwards. But the concern is about traffic, and the reality is, it looks like we're going to be adding a light, a brand new traffic signal out of this northeast entrance here on Nice, and that's going to be a big game changer. The bad news is it's going to cost money, but I'm just telling you, building in California in 2019 is not easy, and it is not cheap. And anything you do, it costs a lot of money. But we're progressing, and we're excited about what's going to happen. I'm thrilled to think that the tens of thousands of people that drive past our church in a week's time out here on busy knees, now most of them are going to be stopped right out here with nothing to do but look over at the three crosses. And I kind of think it's awesome. But keep that in your prayers. I've got some more good news, as we are appreciative of your patience in the parking lot. And I want to encourage you to remain patient in the parking lot. I know sometimes getting in and out is not easy. And this building's not making it any easier. But we're going to, in just a month or so, put some gravel down on this land next to us and add about at least 100 more parking spaces. So that will help to some degree. And until we make that do permanent stuff with it, we're going to do that. So that should help. I also want you to know we're planning on doubling our nursery space over here. We're gonna take the conference room that we use over here down this hallway and turn that into a nursery, so we'll double the nursery space. We love babies, but we really love them in the nursery. I just want to say that. Just throwing that out there. I don't mean to be mean. Okay, throw a flag on that one. That was too much. 15 yards. Okay. And last big thing before the sermon. We are planning in 2020, a year from now, in the month of February, to take a trip to the Holy Land, if you are interested. We're going to have 8 or 9 days in Israel and about 4 days in Rome. That's an extension. You don't have to go to the Rome part, but we would love for you to consider joining us on that trip. And you say, well, how do I learn more about it? Later this month, We will put in the bulletin about an informational meeting that we will have after church. It'll be about 30 minutes. We'll meet in the what's going to be the new nursery, but it's still the conference room. And we will just have about a 30, 45-minute informational meeting. We can ask any question. We'll give you all the information that you need. You can go to our website, mycrosscity.com, and learn more about it. This trip is being put on. I think we have it up here. No, we don't. By Inspiration Cruise and Tours. And this is really the number one business in taking these trips. They're the ones that they take David Jeremiah, Max Lucado, Greg Laurie, and all the Gaithers and everything else. They do all of that. Inspiration Cruise and Tours. It's five-star. They call it five-star. It's five-star. Everything they do, the hotels, the travel, the food, it's all five-star. You know, the term five-star, you know where that comes from, right? The Cowboys have won five Super Bowls. And so when something's excellent, they just go five-star. That's how they do it. Anyway, maybe not. Maybe I'm... you preach three times, you get a little loopy towards the last one. And but the good news on the trip is I'm taking Brent. Brent's going with me, kind of as a mini-me. And then we're going to take Trevor. Trevor's going to go and lead worship each day. And I'm kind of scared to fly around the world. And I just feel like God's not going to kill them. So I'm taking them with me. That's kind of protection just for my own psychological welfare. I want us to pray. I know I've been a little silly, but I want to thank God for 2018 and ask for his blessing for 2019. And will you join me in prayer? Father, we do thank you. And every good thing that we have, we know comes from you. It's not us. It's not me. It's you. And we're just grateful. And we want to honor you and love you. And we pray, Father, that you, not only do we want to give thanks, but we want to ask for your blessing for the coming months and the coming years, that you'll bless this church. That's our prayer. We want you to be lifted up. We want you to be seen. And we pray this in your precious Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, will you turn to Psalm 92? And I've said this, and I'm going to say it again. In a sense, listen, write this down even. David Rutherford, I am not a prophet. I am not a prophet. And you say, what do you mean by that? I mean, I do not hear things. I know people that run around and they say, oh wait, I want to tell you something. Wait, I got to... Okay, God told me to tell you. And they claim to be a prophet. I just have no room for that. I don't believe in that. I believe that the Bible is the final word and authority that is given to us. Hebrews, which we're going to get back into next week, by the way, tells us that in different times, God spoke to us in different ways. There was a time when he spoke to us through prophets. They would hear from God, and they would proclaim it, and people who didn't hear from God could get the message through the prophet. You don't need a prophet. You have access to everything I have access to. I don't get secret messages in dark rooms and then bring it to you. I don't believe in that. But I would say this, and I'm talking out of both sides, which I do a lot. There's a balance to all this. Preachers are prophets in the sense that they talk about your future. And they get it from the Word of God. You have the same access to it. You could study it all week and come up with the very same thing the preacher does. Yeah, the preacher has no special access. We're all part of the priesthood, the New Testament tells us. No one's above anybody else. But preachers proclaim the Word, and if you apply the Word, it will affect your future. So in a sense, preachers are prophets in that way, and in only that way. That's just my belief. And we began a series at the beginning of the year, and we said, if you will do these things, I laid out a promise. In a sense, it's prophecy. I'm not a prophet, but it's prophecy. If you'll get into the Word, if you'll worship every day, if you'll get into a life group, if you will serve, Brent, great message last week about getting outside the walls. If you will do these things, it will affect 2019. It will affect your life. It will affect your future. And I'm looking at this passage today in Psalm 92, and I believe the same thing about this passage. It's not really a part of the series, but if you will apply this to your life, it will change your future for the better. Some, I believe my prayer is that some of you will look back. You will say, that series and that crazy, dumb Super Bowl Sunday, they did all that silly stuff. I believe that was the time. I'm praying some of you 10 years from now will look back and say, that was the day that my life began to change. God began to do something special in my life. And I'm telling you, if you apply these things, I'm telling you, I believe all of that is true. Now, I run into folks from time to time in restaurants. I eat out a lot and fast food, all this stuff, Mexican restaurant. People come up to me and they say, hey, I'm so-and-so, and I go to your church. And that happens a lot. And I don't mind that. I like that. In fact, I really like that. But sometimes when I hear that, I want to say a bunch of stuff, and they're talking, and I don't really have time to say it. One of the things I want to always say, it's right here, but I'm not bold enough. It's not my church. It's our church. It's his church. Stop calling it my church. But I know what they're saying. What they're saying is, I go to the church that you preach at. That's really what they're communicating. And I get that, and I like that. In fact, I would prefer you to come up and tell me that you're in the same place I am. I will probably behave a lot better if I know you're there. It's the silent witnesses that kill me. But sometimes when you say, I go to your church, it sounds like you're saying, I go to the same place you go, man. I go to Burger King. I eat a Burger King too, man. I go to the game. I go to the concert. I go to the movies too. It's like we're going to a place. We're going to Save Mart. We're going to Vons. I go to Vons. You go to Vons? I go to Vons. And I sometimes tell people, and I will tell you today, maybe you need to stop going to church, and maybe you need to start to being the church. And I know that's a little cliche. You've probably heard that little catchy thing before. But it's real. God's high calling on your life was not to ever go to a destination. It was not to go to a building, but to be conformed into the image of Christ. God's high calling for your life was not to go to church. You'll probably be using this next year in the lip sync thing. Go to church will be something else. I cut her head off, you know. Can't trust these techies. God's high calling in your life is to be, listen to me, to be planted in the house of God. You say, where are you getting that language, man? That doesn't even sound like you. I'm getting it from the psalmist, Psalm 92. I want to read a couple of these verses to you. It says, the righteous, everybody say righteous. That's who we're supposed to be. Will flourish. Everybody say flourish. Okay, they'll flourish like a couple of things. Two things, a palm tree and a cedar of Lebanon. What in the world is the psalmist saying? What does it mean? What does the word flourish mean? We don't use that today very much. It's not part of our modern vernacular. I mean, somebody comes up to me and says, I go to your church. Yeah, what's your name? I'm so-and-so. How you doing, preacher? Oh, I rarely say. In fact, I never say. Well, truth is, I'm flourishing. I say great, super, fine, or not so good, but I don't say I'm flourishing. What does it mean to flourish? To flourish means to grow. It means to thrive. It means to prosper. It means I've been blessed. I'm blessed. I'm having a spiritual revival. It's growing. I'm prospering. He says, those who flourish, he compares them to two things, a cedar tree and a palm tree. Cedar tree represents durability. It's pleasant to look at, pleasing to smell. Example, Solomon built his temple. He made the columns, posts, and beams, and roof. He made most of that out of the cedar trees. Why? Because he wanted that building to last. He thought it would last for centuries. It's durable, flourishing, strong, lasting. The palm tree, what does that represent? The palm always has represented triumph and victory. When you're flourishing, you're triumphant. You're victorious. They used to have in the original games, the original Olympics, when you won, you did not get a medal. If you took first place, they didn't give you a gold medal. They gave you usually a wreath, some sort of wreath that was made from a palm branch. Congratulations, you're number one. Enjoy the palm branch. When Jesus rode in on a donkey in Jerusalem, they called it the triumphal entry. And they didn't have anything to do. They had nothing to give him, so they just waved palm branches. You're the best. We love you. This is great. Look at these palm branches. It represents victory. The righteous will flourish. Like how? Like a cedar and like a palm tree. They're green all year long. Evergreens. They represent strength and victory, and there's fruit. So how you doing? I'm flourishing, man. I am blessed. I am prosperous. I am growing like a palm tree, like a cedar of Lebanon. Verse 13, I love it. It says, those who are planted in the house of the Lord will flourish in the courts of our God. It doesn't say, listen to me, church, those who go to church will flourish. It's not in there. Verse 14, I love the imagery. Look at these words. They will still bear fruit in what? In old age. And I saw this line. It amazed me. They will stay fresh and green. I'm telling you, I'm getting older. I like that line. They will stay fresh and green. I took my parents about a week ago. They celebrated their 66th wedding anniversary. And I took them to eat. Actually, he took us to eat. He paid. I'd say I took them. He paid. He said, let's go eat. And we went to, I think, the Texas Steakhouse thing out on Shaw. And we had a good time. And I just took a picture of them and I posted it. And I wrote this on Facebook, if you saw it. I wasn't thinking about it. I wasn't trying to be clever. I wasn't trying to be ironic or anything. I said, I'm out to eat tonight with these celebrating 60th anniversary. This fresh, I use these words, fresh, awesome couple. And that's just what came out. And I thought, you know, numerically, they're not fresh. But they're fresh, and they are awesome to me because they love the Lord. They're not church attenders. They don't go to church. I don't even know if they've ever missed church, but they don't go to church. They are the church. See, why are they the church? Because they've been planted. They've been planted their whole life. They're the reason I'm planted. They're as up to date. They are as fresh and they're more relevant than the paper that was thrown on your front porch today. Because they're planted and been planted most of their lives. They're blessed. They're connected. They know what's going on. They still bear fruit in old age. They stay fresh and green. Verse 15, they proclaim the Lord is upright and he is my rock. If you were honest, and I hate using that term, you know, it sounds bad. It means like we're all liars and stuff. I'm not saying that, but if we would just speak truth, I wonder how many of us would say, you know what, preacher, I am really flourishing. Or would you say, I mean, I'm going to church, but I'm kind of spiritually dry, if I was being real honest. Some of you could say I'm emotionally thriving, and others would have to say, if you're honest, I'm emotionally withering. Some of you could say I'm connected relationally. Others would say, if you were honest, I'm relationally barren. Some would say I'm prospering financially and with breathing room to be a blessing if anything comes along. And some of you would have to say, I'm at my end. I'm hurting. I'm restrained. Instead of saying I'm fulfilled spiritually, I'm making a difference and my life is full of joy, some of you would have to say, you know what, preacher? I'm still searching. I'm longing. I'm hoping for that thing, that hit, that something, that buzz, that relationship, that job, that whatever, well, that would solve the puzzle of my life, that would fix what's broken inside of me. Oh, I go to church, but I'm not flourishing. You see, those who are planted in the house of God. They are the ones who flourish. I want you to write this down. It's not in your notes, but you just write this down. Your life is a seed. Your life is a seed. And that means, if you know anything about that, that means that your life has the potential to thrive, to grow. I mean, the tremendous potential to produce fruit, to be a blessing to everyone around you. Your life is a seed. Now listen to me. If that seed is not planted, then it's just lying there, dormant, unproductive, unfruitful, and dissatisfied. Your life is a seed. And I have some notes for you to write down. Number one, here's what we know about a seed. A seed, I know this is genius, you could never come up with this on your own, but a seed, listen, can only grow if it's planted. That's the only way it can flourish. It has to be planted, and the Bible's telling us it has to be planted in the house of God. In the New Testament, Jesus tells a great parable in Matthew's gospel about the four different soils. And he said that a farmer went out and he was a planter. He used the word sower. That was the modern terminology of his day. They all recognized that. But he was a planter. He took the seed and scattered it, and it fell on different soils. And one was hard, and the seed wouldn't even penetrate the soil. And he said the birds came down and snapped the seed, and it wouldn't even start growing. And then he said there was a different soil, a shallow soil, and it began to grow. Sure, it took root, and it spurted up a little bit, but the roots, because it was shallow, didn't go down deep. And it never reached its potential. It died. And he said the third soil, some of it started to grow. It looked like it was doing pretty good, but it was crowded out by other plants with thorns and thistles and all of that. And it choked out the life of that little emerging plant. And Jesus said, he referred to it as the worries and the concerns of this life literally killed the life of that little plant. You see the metaphor? We all have the potential to grow and to go and to be strong and to be a blessing. But a lot of times we start to grow and then it just fades away. Some start to grow and thrive spiritually, but then the worries and the concerns and the bills and the struggles of this world come in, and it kind of puts an end to the spiritual growth. And Jesus said, finally, that fourth soil, it falls on that fourth seed, it falls on the good soil, and all of a sudden it begins to produce. And he says it multiplies, doesn't just grow. It multiplies 30, he said 60, and 100 times. One seed becomes a massive blessing because it's planted in the right spot. And I'm telling you, you want to reach your potential, you need to be planted in the right spot. And the right spot, according to him, is the house of the Lord. Number two, I need you to understand that a seed can only grow if it's planted. But number two, I need you to know, I know I've said it already, but going to church is not the same as being planted. Okay? I've said this before. This is all repeat. Sounds like. I've been preaching all weekend. So it sounds like this. If you have to, I say it like this. If you have to make a weekly decision about whether or not you're going to go to the destination, to church, that's how we rephrase, right? If you have to make a weekly decision about going to church, then you're eventually going to make a very weak decision about going to church. It's just how it works. If there's a discussion, hey, Junior, do you want to go today? I don't know. Do you want to go now? I don't know. Cousin's coming. We could go here. We could do this. I think that it's going to rain. And then the thing, and this game's today. And then mama. And then, maybe next week, not this week. Listen, if that's part of your discussion every week, and I'm not trying to be mean. This is football. Sometimes you got to take a hit. If that's part of your discussion every week, I want to be really blunt with you. Whether you go to church or not, you're not really the church. Because you're not planted in the church if you have to have a discussion every week whether or not you're even going to go to church. I understand it's a minor miracle for some of us to get here and to get here on time and to get the kids over there and to get over here and to grab a seat before the preacher stands up and talk. I get that. It's like seeing four shooting stars at one time. It's tricky. But when you're planted, you don't say, are we going to go? You think we should go? It's not negotiable. Going to church isn't being planted in the church. If you're planted in the church, it's who you are. It's your posture. It's not negotiable. We don't go to a destination. It's our identity. We are the church. I didn't ask my kids when they were growing up, hey, you want to eat today or not? I'm struggling. You want food? There's a word I love. I learned it before I went to Bible college. I think that's why I love it so much. It's called ekklesia. You say, what in the world does that mean? Ekklesia, it's kind of fun to say. Ekklesia means church. It's the Greek word in the New Testament for church. And it means three things. I'm going to tell you two quickly. It means gathering and assembly. I've always called it fellowship, but that's what I call the gathering and assembly. It's a gathering. Again, it's who we are. That's what the Lord says the church should be. It's not a destination. It's not 2777 East Nice. That's the church. It's what's inside. And those of you that are watching live, we love you. Those of you that will watch later on the app, we love you. Those of you that are watching on Facebook, we love you. Those of you that listen to preachers' podcast during the week, I love it. In fact, we recommend it. But I want to tell you, that's not the same as being planted in the house of the Lord. I raised my kids. I didn't raise them long distance. I didn't send them voicemails every day. I got in their room. I talked to them. I prayed with them at night, and we sat around the table, and we assembled every day. That's what we did. We were a gathering. It was an assembly. That's how it works. I got a little granddaughter. She's about 13 months old, and man, she is something. And she comes to my house about four times a week, and my wife watches her a few days, and sometimes they'll come over for dinner. And I'm just telling you, when she comes into my house, I do not speak to her in some sort of code language. I do not speak to her through the walls. I don't write down little notes for her yet. I will, trust me. But I pick her up. She probably doesn't like it, but I put her right here, right in front of my face, just right here. And I smile, and I talk a little baby talk. I don't want to do it here. You'll be embarrassed. And I kiss her on the cheek, and I kiss her on the forehead, and I hug her. And we do little games and things. Sometimes when she leaves a room, her mama trained her, and she kind of blows a kiss. She does a funny face and blows his kiss. And I'm just saying, my goal and everything within me, as much power as I have, I want to have a real connection with this girl named Mackenzie Jean Rutherford. That's just the whole point of being a part of a family, the assembly. What good would it be if I just saw her once a year? I know some of us, we don't have that ability to do more than that, but I have that ability. I'm going to take full advantage of what I got. In fact, the reason I'm here in Fresno, the reason I'm preaching at this church is because when I tried out about 20-some years ago, I basically said, no, I can't do it. And they said, come on. I said, no, I'm going to stay where I'm at. And I finally said, is there any way that you guys could bring my dad on staff and we could do ministry together. And the elders got together, and it was a long conversation. And they said yes. And I just think of these 20 years I've had. I've got my parents are still alive. And I got my boys. One's in Southern California doing ministry, and one's here. The best days of my life are when we're gathered in one home, and we're eating, and we're talking, and what's going, and we're fellowshipping, and we're gathered. We're assembled. I mean, I don't know how it gets any better. And the Lord is saying that's the church. That's how the church should be. It's an assembly. It's a gathering. And the last part of that Greek word, kaleo, of ekklesia, means called. It means called. It means the called out ones. You know, we're not just a gathering. We're getting out of the world for a time period, and we're getting together because we need one another. We're gathered to be unified. We're gathered to be to open the Word of God. We're gathered to honor Him. We're gathered to use our gifts. And yes, we're strengthened by doing that. But if you read that New Testament, it's really not what's happening on the inside of the church. It's that we are the church. And when we leave the address, we go out into the world and we are the church. When we're planted, when we're truly planted, we're not spiritual consumers. I refer to it sometimes as the show. And people that go to church, and they just go to church, and they're not planted, they're there for the show. It's a spiritual meeting of consuming spiritual stuff. Thank you, adios. But the reality is, we exist for the world. I know I tell you, we're not made for this world. We're just passing through. That's my life's motto. And you have a terrible thing happens, and my easy response is, well, you're not made for this world. We're all going to heaven, so let's get ready for that. I know that, but the flip side of that, kind of like the prophecy thing, the flip side of that is we actually are made for the world. If you're planted in the church, if you're planted in the house of God, when you leave that address, when you leave that gathering, when the ecclesia time is over, the only reason God leaves you on this planet is that you can be a shining light in this dark, dark world. And I'm not trying to be negative, but this world's getting darker by the minute. And if you're just going to church, you're not casting any light out there. But if you're planted in the house of God, there's going to be strength, there's going to be growth, there's going to be blessing. You're going to flourish. I got to hurry. Two things when you're planted. Number one, the roots grow deep. I've got to share this verse because I love it. It's one of my favorites. Jeremiah says this: He will be like a tree planted by the water. Did you ever sing that when you were little? Like a tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved. I can't sing very well, third service. He will be like a tree planted by water, its roots by the stream. It does not fear. Here's the tree. The tree's not afraid. He is not afraid when the heat comes, when the leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought, and it never fails to bear fruit. When the roots grow deep, you're not bothered by the heat, by the long periods of struggle, desperation, trials, and drought. And I know some of you are facing it right now. You think you're not going to make it. And I'm telling you that you probably won't unless the roots grow deep, unless you're planted. I did a little research. It's easy to do thanks to the internet on these giant redwood trees all over California. And some of those suckers, man, some of those trees are 30 stories high and 3 stories wide, they say. Gigantic trees. They're the largest living thing on the planet. How do they last? How do they hold up season after season? Simple. The roots go down about 150 feet, and they spread out about 100 feet wide. And then I read a little thing that if there's other redwoods next to it, that those roots actually grow to the other ones and they intertwine with them, and it makes them even stronger. And I thought, man, that's the church. That's why we gather. That's why there's an ecclesia. I'm not ashamed to tell you this. I need you. I can't make it without you. I need your encouragement. I need your blessing. I need your help. And the truth is, you need somebody next to you. You need their strength and help and blessing and prayers, encouragement. I don't think the devil really minds if you're just going to church. I don't think it bothers him at all. What bothers him, I think, is if you're not planted in the church. And because if you're planted in the church, you're going to be strengthened by those around you. But if you're just going to church, you're so vulnerable because you're isolated and alone. And every trial you face, you got to face it on your own. And that's not a good recipe. That's not how you flourish. That's not where there's great growth. You need those around you. The second thing I got to tell you is that when a tree is planted, when you're planted and the roots go deep, they produce fruit. It says it's always green. It has no worries, and it never fails to bear fruit. And I thought of that, and I thought of Paul's words when he said that if we're connected to the vine, if we're connected to God, that He is the source, and He will grow things in us that are not really natural. And he talked about he called it the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, and all that. And I want to just tell you, you may think that you could come up with those on your own. That's not your fruit. That's not what you're going to produce without Him. But with His help, with the Spirit of God in your life, even when you're facing crisis and trial and heat and the drought and pain and struggle, you can produce those things because His Spirit is in you, because you're planted in the house of God. Even when things are against you, you can produce that kind of fruit. I wonder, how you doing today, man? Are you flourishing? Can you say, Brother David, I'm thriving, man? Oh, life's not perfect, but my roots, they're pretty deep. Faith is strong. I love Cross City, but you know, preacher, I don't go to a church. I am God's ambassador in this world. And I should stop, but I'm going to give you 5 quickies. Yep. How to grow a tree. How a tree flourishes quickly. It takes soil. It takes light. It takes water. It takes temperature. And it takes time. Number one, soil, that's your heart. How's your heart today? It takes light. Jesus said, the Bible says that His word is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our path. It takes a heart, takes a word. It takes water. Jesus is the water, the living water that refreshes, that washes, renews your soul. It takes temperature. What's that? I liken that to the fire of the Holy Spirit. Bam, that heat on that seed that's planted in your heart. It takes temperature. And number 5, it takes time. When do you think the best time to plant a tree would be? The answer is simple. About 20, 30 years ago is the best time to plant a tree. You say, well, when's the best time to be planted in the house of the Lord? Same answer. About 20, 30 years ago would have been great. Well, preacher, when's the next best time to be planted in the house of God? That answer would be today. Right now, while there's time. Today is the day of salvation. Listen, you want to flourish? You want to grow? You want to be strong no matter what? You got to be planted in the house of the Lord. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. If you have any decision to make, We're waiting for you. We're praying for you. We're pulling for you. This is why we're here. Let's stand and sing together.